Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Babel's Open from Richard Sibbes, his exposition on Canticles chapter, which is Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, up through chapter 6. And last time we did sermon 12, and the verses he used were chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. The watchmen that went about the city found me, they smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him that I am sick of love. And he went through all his points here. There be two ordinances without which the world cannot stand, magistracy and ministry. The magistrates are the civil government, and then the ministers. He goes on to describe what it is to take away the veil. What shall we do in such cases if we suffer any indignity, if the veil be taken off, that is, our shame, infirmities, and weaknesses be laid open to false imputations? The magistrates and even the shepherds, which are supposed to be ministry, sometimes can become wolves and smiters. So what do we do in this case? The answer is innocency of the dove that is to be labored for, and wisdom of a serpent. And then objection, what if it will not serve neither? Christ was wisdom itself, yet he suffered most. And then the answer, when innocency and wisdom will not do it, then we must labor for patience, knowing that God is watching over all. And then he goes on to the words, tell him I am sick of love. The church is restless for her desire and pursuit of Christ. So no opposition you see can take off her endeavor. Christ seems to leave her inwardly. Then she goes to the watchmen and they smite and wound her. And then she has recourse to the daughters of Jerusalem for help. And he has a point that love is a fire kindled from heaven. It is the nature of true grace to grow up with difficulties. And then he goes on to the words, I charge you, daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I'm sick of love. And he says, I charge you. He says the charge given, and then he charged the parties charged, who it was, and then what they're saying. He went on to let us take trial of ourselves, whether we be daughters of Jerusalem or not, that we make this trial of ourselves. Number one, if we find freedom in our conscience from terrors and fears, or if we mind things above and things of the church. And then he has another point. True affections are serious in the things of God and of religion. And then he had a question. Why did not the church tell Christ herself instead of the daughters of Jerusalem? And the answer, so she did as well as she could, but she desired the help of the church this way also. And then back to the words, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you tell my beloved I am sick of love. And the point that at such times as we find not our spirits enlarged from any cause outward or inward to comfort and joy, then it is a time to desire the prayers and helps of others. And then he had another point where the thing is loved is not present, answerable to the desires of the soul that loves. There follows disquiet and distemper of affections, that is here termed sickness of love. And he has a use. Therefore, make trial whether we be in the state of the church or no by valuing and prizing the presence of Christ in his ordinances, the word, and sacraments. And his points under that, if we find ourselves carried to Christ, to run in that stream as strong as the affections of those that are distempered with sickness of the love of other things, it discovers whether we be truly lovesick or not. Number two, take a man that is sick for any earthly thing, that which the soul is sick of in love, it thinks of daily. Number three, and thus we see it is in love, talk with a man that is any heat of affections, you'll talk to one that is not at home, you talk with one absent. The soul is more where it loves than where it dwells. And then number four, It is the property of the party that is sick of the disease to take little contentment in other things. And that brought us up to the end of Sermon 12. And did leave us off at the 13th sermon, which, Lord willing, we're going to continue on for this time. And I'll go ahead and begin. He uses chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? Now, Mr. Sibbs begins, the soul, as it is of an immortal substance, so in the right and true temper thereof, it aspires toward immortality, unless when it is clouded and overpressed with that which presseth downward and the sin which hangeth so fast on, as the apostle speaks in Hebrews 12, verse 1, which is the reason of those so many and diverse tossings and turmoilings of the enlightened soul, now up, now down, now running amain homewards, and now again sluggish, idle, and lazy, until roused up by extraordinary means, it puts on again. As the fire mounts upward unto its proper place, and as the needle still trembles till it stands at north, like on a compass, the needle goes back and forth until it finds north, so the soul, once inflamed with a heavenly fire, and acquainted with her first original, cannot be at rest until it find itself in that comfortable way which certainly leads homewards. An instance whereof we have in the church here, who, having lost her sweet communion with Christ, and so paid dearly for her former neglect in slighting his kind invitations, as being troubled and restless in mind, and beaten and wounded by the watchmen, bereft of her veil, etc., yet, this heavenly fire of the blessed Spirit, the Holy Spirit, this water of life, John 4, verse 10, so restlessly springing in her, makes her sickness of love and ardent desire after Christ to be such that she cannot contain herself, but breaks forth in the passionate charge and request, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him I am sick of love. Now, thus we may see that the way to heaven is full of changes. The strength of corruption overclouds many times and damps our joys. How many several tempers has the church been in? Sometimes she is all compounded of joy and vehemently desiring kisses of her best beloved. She holds her beloved fast and will not let him go. And sometimes, again, she is gone and has lost her beloved, is in a sea of troubles, and seeks and cannot find him, becomes sluggish, negligent, overtaken with self-love, after which, when she has smarted for her omissions, as here again, she is all afire after Christ and toward him. As we say, no ground will hold her after she flies after him and is restless until she find him. Whereby the way we see that permanency and stability is for the life to come, here our portion is to expect changes and storms and tempests. Therefore, they must not be strange to particular persons, since it is the portion of the whole church, which thus by sufferings in conformity to her head, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18, must enter into glory with sufferings in conformity to her head, while God makes his power perfect in our weakness, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, overcomes Satan by unlikely means, and so gets himself the glory, even out of our greatest infirmities, temptations, and abasements. But God, though he make all things work for good unto his children, Romans 8, verse 28, even the devil, sin, and death, and desertions, and afflictions, and all, yet we must be warned hereby not to tempt God by neglecting the means appointed for our comfortable passage, but open to Christ when he knocks, embrace him joyfully in his ordinances, and let our hearts fly open unto him. For though through his mercy our wounds be cured, yet who would be wounded to try such dangerous experiments as here befell the church in her desertions for her sluggish negligence, deadness, and self-love? So who would go through all that just to get that mercy? So it's not necessary, and we shouldn't. So that we see there is nothing gotten by favoring ourselves in carnal liberty, security, or by yielding to the flesh. The church stood upon terms with Christ when he would have her come into her, but what ensued hereupon? She fell into a grievous desertion, and not only so, but finds very hard usage abroad, all which she might have prevented by watchfulness and carefulness and opening to Christ's knocking when he knocked. It is a spiritual error to which we are prone to think that much is gained by favoring ourselves, but we shall find it otherwise. So here again, that God will bear with nothing though in his own, but he will sharply punish them even for omissions, and that not only with desertion, but sometimes they shall meet with oppositions in the world as well. David cannot escape with a proud thought in numbering of the people, but he must smart for it, and his people also, 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. God is wondrous careful of his children to correct them when he lets strangers alone. So he corrects his children, but he leaves strangers alone, Amos 3, verse 2. It is a sign of love when he is at this cost with us. And it should tie us to be careful of our behavior and not to presume upon God's indulgence, to be presumptive upon him. For the nearer we are to him, the more careful he is over us. He will be sanctified in all that come near him, Leviticus 10, verse 3. We see the Corinthians, because they come unreverently to the Lord's table, though otherwise they were holy men, H-O-L-Y men, although they were that, coming unreverently to the Lord's table, some of them are sick, some weak, others sleep, that they might not be condemned with the world, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. So they were chastised, so they wouldn't be condemned with the world. Let none therefore think the profession of religion to imply an immunity, but rather a straiter bond, for judgment begins at the house of God, 1 Peter 4, verse 17. Whatsoever he suffers abroad, he will not suffer disorders in his house. So suffer is allow. So whatsoever God allows abroad, he will not allow in his own house. As the prophet says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, you shall not go unpunished. Again, Amos 3, verse 2. The church is near him, his spouse, whom he loves, and therefore he will correct her, not enduring any abatement or decay of the first love in her. And for this very cause, he threatens the church of Ephesus to remove her candlestick, Revelations 2, verse 5. Now to proceed or to continue on, the poor church here is not discouraged, but discovers and empties herself to the daughters of Jerusalem. As it is the nature of culinary fire, not only to mount upwards, but also to bewray itself by light and heat. So of this heavenly fire, when it is once kindled from above, not only to aspire in its motions, but to discover itself in affecting others with its qualities. It could not contain itself here in the church, in that she must go to the daughters of Jerusalem. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. Therefore, they may doubt that they have not this heavenly fire kindled in them, that express it not seriously, for of all affections it will not be concealed. David wonders at his own love. Oh, how I love thy law! Oh, how amiable are thy tabernacles! Psalm 119, verse 97. Now again, we see here that where the soul is sick of love, it stands not upon any terms, but it humbles and abases itself. So it doesn't say that things must happen on my terms. It humbles and abases itself. We say that affection stands not with majesty. Therefore, Christ's love to us moved him to abase himself in taking our nature, that we might be one with him. Love stood not upon terms of greatness. We see the church goes to those that were meaner or lower proficients in religion than herself to pour out her spirit to them, to the daughters of Jerusalem. She abases herself to any service, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Love endures all things, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, anything to attain to the thing loved. As we see, Hamor, the son of Shechem, it's actually Shechem, the son of Hamor, he would endure painful circumcision for the love he bore to Dinah, Genesis 34, verse 24. So Acts 5, verse 41, it is said they went away rejoicing after they were whipped because they loved Christ. The spirit of love made them rejoice when they were most disgracefully used. Sometimes where this affection of heavenly love is prevalent, so that a man is sick of it, or sick in love, the distempers thereof redounds to the body and reflects upon that, as we see in David, that his moisture became as the drought of summer, Psalm 32, verse 4, because there is a marriage and a sympathy between the soul and the body, wherein the excessive affections of the one redounds and reflects upon the other. So even the body can be affected when there's a soul sickness or a soul affections. Again, the words, tell him that I am sick of love. Here is a sickness, but not unto death, but unto life. A sickness that never ends, but in comfort and satisfaction. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after Christ, and they shall be satisfied, Matthew 5, verse 6, as we shall see afterwards more at large. Knowledge gives not the information, for we may know ill and be good, and we may know good and be evil. But it is the affection of the soul which cleaves to the things known. The truth of our love is that that gives the denomination of the state to be good or evil. So the truth of our love is what shows whether our state is good or not, or evil, or ill. Love is the weight and wing of the soul, which carries it where it goes, which, if it carry us to earth, we are base and earthly, but if to heaven, heavenly, and that's the things of the earth and the things of heaven. We should have a special care how we fix this affection, for thereafter, as it is, even so is our condition. And in the end, in the final up to heaven, to heavenly things now and finally up to heaven. Ask thy love of what city thou art, whether of Jerusalem or Babylon, as Austin or Augustine said. Now the daughters of Jerusalem reply unto the church, wondering at her earnestness, with these words, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Instead of giving satisfaction to her, they reply with asking new questions. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved, etc.? Wherein you have a doubling of the question to show the seriousness of it. Now, of this their answer, there are two parts. Number one, a loving and sweet compilation, O thou fairest among women. And number two, the question doubled, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? And again, what is thy beloved, etc., that thou dost charge us? And if they should say, you lay a serious charge upon us, therefore there is some great matter surely in your beloved that you make such inquiry after him. Now, thus, the weaker Christians, being stirred up by the example of the stronger, they make this question and are thus inquisitive. But to speak of them in their order. Now, the words, O thou fairest among women. Here is the compilation, the name or what they're calling the church. The church is the fairest among women in the judgment of Christ. And so he calls her, O thou fairest among women, Canticles or Song of Solomon 1 verse 8. And here the fellow members of the church call her that also, fair and the fairest, incomparably fair. Now a question, but how comes she to be thus fair? Answer number one, it is in regard that she is clothed with Christ's robes. There is a woman mentioned clothed with the sun, S-U-N, Revelation 12 verse 1. We were all ennobled with the image of God at the first, but after we had sinned, we were bereft of that image. So Adam lost the image of God upon him that he had. Therefore, now all our beauty must be clothing, which is not natural to man, but artificial. So we actually have to put on external clothing. We don't own it ourselves. It's fetched from other things. Our beauty now is borrowed. It is not co-natural with us. The beauty of the church now comes from the head of the church, who is Christ. She shines in the beams of her husband, not only in justification, but in sanctification also. Answer number two, the church is lovely and fair again, as from Christ's imputative righteousness, so the righteousness imputed from Christ, so from his righteousness inherit in her the graces she has from him as well. For of him we receive grace for grace. There is never a grace, but it is beautiful and fair. For what is grace but the beams of Christ, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N of Righteousness, capital S. So that all must be fair that comes from the first fair, or the original thing that is fair, or person in this case, all beautiful that comes from the first beauty. Now this beauty of grace, whereby it makes the church so fair, springs from these grounds. First, in that it is from a divine principle and original. It is not basely bred, B-R-E-D, but it is from heaven. And therefore, it raises the soul above nature and makes the subjects wherein it is as far surpass all other men as men surpass beasts. Now, secondly, in regard of the continuance, it is everlasting and makes us continue forever. All flesh is grass, and as the flower of grass, says the prophet in Isaiah 40 verse 6, and it is repeated in the New Testament in diverse places, all worldly excellency is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord, that is the grace that is imprinted in the soul by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit with the word, that abideth forever, 1 Peter 1 verse 24. And it makes us abide likewise. Now, use number one. From this fairness of the church, let us take occasion to contemplate of the excellency of Christ that puts this luster of beauty upon the church. Moses married a woman that was not beautiful, but could not alter the complexion and condition of his spouse. But Christ does. He takes us wallowing in our blood, deformed and defiled. He is such a husband as can put into his church his own disposition and transform her into his own proportion. He is such a head as can quicken his members, such a root as instills life into all his branches, such a foundation as makes us living stones. There is a virtue and a power in this husband above all. Now, objection, but she is black. Answer, she is so indeed, and she confesses herself to be so. I am black but comely, Song of Solomon 1 verse 5. Now point number one, black in regard of the afflictions and persecutions of others she meets with in this world. Number two, black again in regard of scandals, for the devil hates the church more than all societies in the world. And therefore, in the society of the church, there are often more scandals than in other people. As the apostle tells the Corinthians, there was incest among them. The like was not among the heathen. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1. Number three, she is black through the envy of the world that looks more at the church's faults than virtues. Number four, the church is black and unlovely, nothing differing from others in regards of God's outward dealing. All falls alike to all, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 2. They are sick and deformed. They have all things outwardly whatsoever in common with others. So sort of like all the human race is black and unlovely. Number five, lastly and principally, she is black in respect of her infirmities and weaknesses, subject to weakness and passions as other men are. The beauty of the church is inward and undiscerned to the carnal eye altogether. The scribes and Pharisees see no virtue in Christ himself. It is said that he came among his own, and his own could not discern of him. The darkness could not comprehend that light, John 1, verse 5 and verse 11. Now, as it was with Christ, so it is much more with the church. Let this, then, be the use of it. Use number two, oppose this state of the church to the false judgment of the world. They see all black and nothing else that is good. Christ sees that which is black too, but then his Holy Spirit in them, together with the sight of their blackness, sees their beauty too. I am black, but comely, etc. Be not discouraged, therefore, at the censure of the world. Blind men cannot judge of colors. It is said of Christ, he had no form or beauty in him. When we shall see him, Isaiah 53, verse 2. Number one, not in outward glory, nor number two, in the view of the world. If we be, therefore, thought to be black, we are no otherwise thought of than the church and Christ has been before us. Use number three, again, let us make this use of it against Satan in the time of temptation. Does Christ think us fair for the good we have? Does he not altogether value us by our ill? And shall we believe Satan, who joins with the distempers of melancholy or weakness we are in, which he uses as a weapon against the soul, to make us think otherwise? Satan is not only a murderer, but a liar from the beginning, John 8, verse 44. We must not believe an enemy and a liar withal. But consider how Christ and the church judges that have better discerning. And let us beware we be not Satan's or accusers or adversaries to ourselves. For if there were no devil, yet in the time of temptation and desertion, we are subject to discouragements to give false witness against ourselves. We are apt to look on the dark side of the cloud. The cloud that went before the Israelites had a double aspect, one dark, the other light, Exodus 14, verse 20. In temptation, we look on the dark side of the soul and are witty in pleading against ourselves. Oh, but consider what Christ judges of us. Oh, thou fairest among women. And what those about us that are learned, who can read our evidences better than we ourselves, do judge of us, assuming these are good Christian people. Let us trust the judgment of others in time of temptation more than our own. And then use number four, learn again here what to judge of the spirits of such kind of men as are all in disgracing and defacing the poor church. So we need to see where these accusations are coming from. Their table talk is of the infirmities of Christians. They light upon them as flies do upon sore places, like S-O-R-E, like sores, and will see nothing that is good in them. Oh, where is the Spirit of Christ, or of the Church of Christ, in them that thus bescratch the face of the church? When yet oftentimes their hearts tell them these poor despised ones will be better than themselves one day, for grace shall have the upper hand of all excellences. All right, that brings us, I believe, up to the end of use number 4. And it looks like he's going to start going on to another point related to this, but another point. And so we're going to go ahead and stop there for this reading. And then, Lord willing, continue on with this sermon, the next reading. But until then, go thanking the Lord for his righteousness that can be imputed to us, and that is if we're saved, and thank him and ask for more the graces that make us more comely, but most of all, allow us to be more like Christ himself, which is how we become comely, and so that we can obey him more and be better, proper followers of the Lord Christ. And may this indeed be because we are sick of love, or sick in love with the Lord Christ Jesus. And may we be so above any other thing. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.